We'll be spending some time in the Old Testament again, in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 100, rather. Let me raise this up here. Pray with me if you will now. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that faith is the victory, that you've overcome the world, and that we have a hope and a glorious future to look forward to, having put our faith and trust in you. Now, bless this service, the time together we have. May these few words encourage folks and be clearly presented in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you've turned to Psalm 100, and let's spend some time in those five short verses. You know, last time I mentioned about how many times joy was mentioned in the Old Testament, and Selah 17 times and various things like that. But this, and if you notice, most of our Bibles have over the or below the chapter heading another subscription that says either a Psalm of David, the Psalm of the Musician, or Psalm of somebody, and sometimes just nothing. Well, this is the only psalm in the whole collection of 150 psalms that is in its entirely titled a Psalm of Praise. You'd think that, you know, from what we've heard before about psalms, that, you know, there'd be a lot more about praise in there. Well, in fact, I looked in my Cruden's Concordance, and I found that there was, in the whole Bible, 287 instances of the use of the word praise, praised, praises, and with a list on the end there, and praising. Now, I don't know if it's the same in the Strong's Concordance. However, knowing that they're based on the same Bible, I presume it's probably pretty close. But there's not a single note of sadness in this whole 100th psalm. The short five-verse psalm was ablaze with gratefulness and thanksgiving, as we should be. It's an appeal for everyone to gratefully worship the Lord our God. Psalm 100 is also known as the Old 100th, from its tune in the 1551 Geneva Psalter, which is almost like a doxology. I'm not going to try and sing it for you or in any event. Just trust me, that's what it says. The psalm is also a call to all people to worship Jehovah. Its summons goes beyond the narrow confines of Israel to all the Gentile lands of the world. And this is the final psalm in the grouping of psalms from Psalm 93 and then 95 to 100 that are commonly known as millennial psalms, and speak to a future millennial kingdom, describing what worship will be like in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in glory and power upon the whole earth. We're not in that glorious day yet, unfortunately, but we are in the family of God and commanded in Hebrews 10:25 to gather ourselves and worship him in his church, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. It's good to see each of you here this evening. It's so easy sometimes to allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by the struggles and the frustrations of life. There are at other times when we take our service and ourselves to the work so seriously that we lose the joy of our faith. We become grim and long-faced. It is as though those times especially that we need the encouragement of this 100th psalm as an antidote to that. It is at these times we need to remember the many blessings we have to be thankful for. So follow along with me and we'll read Psalm 100. It's only 85 words, so we can make it through pretty quickly. And again, it says a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. In verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. My friends, in these five short verses and the 85 words that make up these verses, we find some reasons that each of us can be thankful for in the midst of the storms and calamities of life. We learn here that worship is simple. The longest three words in this chapter are thanksgiving, everlasting, and generations. The language is neither involved nor flowery, and it shouldn't be difficult for anyone to understand. We learn, too, that the simple recital of facts about God is worship. Thankfulness or expressions of gratitude seems to be a lost art today. Warren Wiersbe illustrated the problem in his commentary of Colossians one time. He told about Edward Spencer, a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad in 1860 when a ship, the Lady Elgin, went aground off the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston after colliding with another ship at 2 o'clock in the morning. Edward Spencer waded out again and again to rescue 17 people from drowning. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Nearly 500 people had been on the ship, and nearly 400 were killed as a result of the collision. "Will, do you think I did my best?" Edward Spencer asked his brother later. "You saved 17," his brother William replied. "I know it," Spencer cried, "but I was afraid I did not do my very best." Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the individuals or the passengers that he rescued that night or that morning ever thanked him. The Apostle Paul also knew the power of a thankful life, though. He was thankful in good times and bad. He knew that God was conforming him to his image through every trial that he faced, no matter where he was, if he handled it correctly. He knew that a heart overflowing with thanksgiving could turn any situation around for good. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Paul's life, like Edward Spencer's, is a testimony to all of us, showing how a person can be truly thankful even in the midst of very dark circumstances. You see, Paul was able to use his experience in a dark prison cell ultimately for God's glory. It was during this time that he wrote several books of the New Testament, which is perhaps the greatest blessing of his life and has impacted several generations of Christians since. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could all adapt the same attitude, being able to praise God no matter what our circumstances and no matter what our future holds, because we know that God is here with us and for us, and that he in fact loves us. The psalm we're looking at tonight very clearly gives us a list of commands to follow if we're to be truly thankful in our everyday lives. The first commandment, as you see in verse 1, is a command to make a joyful noise. Most of us don't have a problem in the world shouting at the top of our lungs for our favorite sports team, but when it comes to giving God praise, we often become suddenly silent. It's okay, however, to do more than just sit there and sing along when we are worshiping our Lord and Savior. It's okay to shout out a respectful and reverential amen, glory, or hallelujah when soaking in the Word of God. Now, I understand the need for reverence before God and showing him the respect that he deserves, but he himself tells us in verse 1 that there is a time to make a joyful noise or to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. We need to show our thanks with enthusiasm from the depths of our very being. We should shout our joy unto the Lord our Savior. If we can get more excited and more vocal when our team scores the winning touchdown or hits a grand slam home run than we do when we think about what Jesus has done for each of us on the cross and through his resurrection, maybe it is time for us to reexamine our priorities. Not only does he say here, make a joyful shout, but he even tells us that we should do it with all ye lands. This command is to shout, is to go out to the entire world, who should acknowledge the Lord because of what he has done for his people. The day will come, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 10 to 11, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Secondly, we have a command to serve. We've seen we have a command to make a joyful noise, and in verse 2a, we have a command to serve. The psalmist tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. If the presence of the Lord makes us joyful, then so should serving him make us happy. It's only when we stop taking pleasure in serving the Lord that it seems like a chore and a burden to do so. The word serve, as used here, means to be in bondage to. It refers to doing whatever the master tells his slave to do. It means to be at his beck and call. When we got saved, we became the Lord's property. Therefore, we are to do what he tells us to do without question or hesitation. Some folks naturally don't like that, and they don't like anyone telling them what to do Well, if you don't like that, then you're going to be not like this either, because he tells us that we're to serve with gladness. The word gladness here, as used here, means to serve with laughter. Many of us serve the Lord, and we do so in many different ways. Some preach or teach, some work in the nursery, others maintain the building and the grounds. Others may visit and or encourage the sick, or feed the poor, or spread the gospel through witnessing and personal evangelism. And I'm grateful for all of what each of you do here for the Lord here at Calvary Baptist Church and for his kingdom elsewhere. But I have to wonder, are we always serving with gladness? Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I serve just because I know it's what I'm supposed to do. To take it a step further, there are times when serving is the last thing I feel like doing. And it's during those times when my attitude is the exact opposite of gladness, and yet I serve, but I do it unwillingly. Now, I'm speaking only for myself here, and perhaps as many of you also, but if we are not serving with a glad heart, then maybe we shouldn't serve at all. Maybe we should stop playing church and putting on a show and wearing masks just to please other people, because let me tell you something, it's not pleasing to God. While we may be able to fool everyone else around us, he sees the true nature of our heart. And at that point, God's opinion of us and our service is the only one that matters. So then, how do we learn to serve the Lord with gladness? I think the secret is in reminding ourselves daily just why it is that we serve him in the first place. We serve not because it is our duty, even though it is our duty, and not because we are commanded to, even though we are commanded to. We serve because we are grateful for what God has done for us and has continued to do and will do in the future on our behalf. When we do that, it's not that hard to serve with gladness, because our attitude has changed from a focus on ourselves to a focus on God. As mentioned earlier, the word gladness means to serve with laughter. We are to be filled with love for him that regardless of what he asks us to do, we are tickled to death to do it. We're now serving not because we have to, but because we want to. And that makes all the difference in the world. Thirdly, we have a command to sing. We saw that we have a command to make a joyful noise and a command to serve in verse 2a. Now in the second half of verse 2, verse 2b, we have a command to sing. Singing to the Lord is something we are also encouraged to do and commanded to do. The psalmist here said, "Come before his presence with singing." This refers to the ringing cry, the shout of joy. Our hearts should be so filled with the wonder of who he is and what he has done for us that we will allow his praises to burst forth from our inner being. These first two verses tell us what God is in your life. You will not be able to hide him. You can't have someone the size of God in your little heart without him getting out now and then. This is why we sing in church, not just to fill a time slot or to go through the motions, but to praise the Lord. And doing that is critically important to our growth as Christians. God-honoring, reverential music is one of the best ways in which we can express our gladness, our joy, our adoration, and our praise to him. We don't sing to create gladness. We sing to express it. It's through our singing that we approach God. Sometimes I forget that from my vantage point up here that I can see every single person in this room, even with my fuzzy trifocals. If you've ever had the opportunity to stand up here and see what I see, what Brother Lou or the pastor sees at any given worship service, there are many times you wouldn't see gladness on everyone's heart. I mean, you would think that they were perhaps at a funeral rather than at a worship service. Let me remind you of something. If you don't enjoy singing praises to God and you plan to go to heaven, you'd better get used to it, because it is promised that there will be a lot of singing over yonder in the glory land. But why not take it further than just singing in church? How about singing in your car or at home, or even singing to God in prayer? We have the greatest songbook ever created in the book of Psalms itself, 150 of them. Even if your voice sounds like a croaking frog at times, when singing praises to God, it will sound like the angels are singing to him. We do have to be careful, though, that we don't fall into the trap of worshiping God, music rather than worshiping God. See, our corporate worship has to be an expression of our individual worship. or else it would be unacceptable. We can't live any way we want from Monday through Saturday and then come to church on Sunday and just simply turn on the worship button. It doesn't work that way. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." I want to thank him for the privilege of having a song in my heart. I'm not ashamed to testify. I'm saved. I'm heaven bound. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." When we sing spiritual songs, individually or collectively, we are able to express emotions that we are talking, plain words can't. Note these first three commands in verses 1 and 2 say, "Make a joyful noise, serve with gladness, and come before his presence with singing." Doesn't it sound like God wants you to be happy during our worship? Some of the positive aspects and results of singing praises includes glorifying Christ, assisting and resisting Satan's temptations, releasing your spirit. It delights your heart, and in the case of Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25, singing reached the Philippian jailer, the previous sinner. Verse 2 tells us to come before the Lord with joyful singing. In other words, you and I can enter into God's presence. In Old Testament times, people could only approach God from a distance, if you remember. Even the high priest could only go enter the Holy of Holies once a year. But Calvary changed all that. In the church today, we have access into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The story is told of a little boy who went to London some time ago to visit the king. However, when he arrived at the palace where the king lived, he found he couldn't get into the palace. The gates were closed, and a soldier stood on guard by them. The soldier looked almost like the beef eater that I've got on my tie tonight. Several policemen were also walking up and down to move people along. "Hurry along, get along, move along, you don't need to be here. But I came to see the king," the little boy said. "Can't help that, sonny," said a policeman. "You're not allowed in there." About that time, a well-dressed gentleman came along and overheard the conversation. He said, "What's the matter, boy?" he asked. The little boy said, "I want to see the king." The little boy replied, "Well, you just come with me," said the gentleman. He held out his hand, and the boy took it. To the little boy's surprise, the policeman made no attempt to stop them, nor did the gate guard. Indeed, the guard sprang to attention and presented arms while the policeman unlocked the gate. In they both went, into the big house, along the corridors, and right into the presence of His Royal Highness, King George V. The little boy had taken the hand of Edward Albert Christian George Andrew Patrick David Windsor. Could you imagine if, when he got in trouble, what it took for his mother to get his attention? Anyway, at that point, he was just the Prince of Wales, the king's own son. That gave him access. My friend, that's the same birthright of every Christian. If you've taken hold of the hand of Jesus, then you have direct access to God. You don't have to go through some earthly religious personality, and you don't need someone else to pray your way through. You have direct access to God right now through prayer. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Our fourth command is a command to submit in verse 3. We've seen we have a command to make a joyful noise, a command to serve, a command to sing, and now a command to submit. We're reminded in Psalm 100, verse 3, that "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." This verse says an awful lot. First of all, Jesus is God, not Buddha, not Muhammad, and not many of the other false gods that people worship today. Secondly, we are the product of His hand, not a product of senseless, mindless evolution. We are not aliens from another planet. We are not here by chance. We are here because God created us, and He wants us to know Him, and He chooses to use us to share Him and those with those that don't. It's that simple. If you ever want to know the will of God, well, there you have it. The world that we live in tells us over and over again that the most important thing that we can do is to honor ourselves and to pleasure ourselves, to make ourselves number one. Nobody's Avis anymore. They used to be proud about being number two. Everyone wants to be number one. And to do everything we can do to make sure that we are happy and that we are comfortable. But we're also reminded here and elsewhere in Scripture that God created us for His glory, not our own. Living a life of thanksgiving unto God involves first and foremost admitting and accepting the fact that He is God and we are not. He saved us. We can't save ourselves. We humbly and obediently submit to His lordship. We are the sheep of His pasture. God is the Creator. We are His creations. God is the Father. We are His children. He takes care of us because He loves us. Knowing this, we can rest in His sovereignty. Another little boy was bashful, who was very bashful, was supposed to quote the 23rd Psalm in church one time. When he got up, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Apparently, after having had trouble to recall the rest of the verse, he just simply said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's enough. When we remember these basic truths, the Christian life is not so hard at all. We have no other choice but to surrender our lives to Him. It's only in complete surrender, knowing that God is in control and that we're not, that we're able to live the Christian life, and it's a lot simpler than we make it out to be. The final commandment found in this psalm is a commandment of sacrifice in verse 4 and 5. As we return to our psalm, we find that we're directed to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. The sacrifice that God demands of us is a sacrifice of praise. We can sacrifice our time, talents, and tithes, but our offering of worship to Him appears to be the most important of all to Him. Every believer, when coming into the presence of God, should do so with thanksgiving and praise, not just at Thanksgiving time and not just on Sunday morning. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're reminded that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Even in the most difficult circumstances, we have reason to be thankful because we are granted access to God. In the first four verses of this psalm, we've been given five commands: a command to shout, a command to sing, a command to serve, a command to submit, a command to sacrifice. Verse 5 tells us why. It says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. For the Lord is good. When you're going through difficult times, I want you to know that God is on your side and always will be. He always loves us and is always good. When it seems as though you can't count on anyone else, you can count on Him. He is a God of infinite mercy and goodness. His love and faithfulness are unfailing. He keeps His promises. He will never let you down or disappoint you as man will. Everything else falls by the wayside while His truth marches on. His word has stood the test of time for almost 2,000 years and will continue to do so until the end of time as we know it. God doesn't just forgive for a little while, then remember what we've done and get mad at us all over again. No, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, the precious blood of Jesus washes those things away forever. God places them behind His back to never be seen again. It's clear to me that the psalm here is calling us to look up and see the blessings of God. Charles Spurgeon once said that it's very questionable whether man can know himself until he knows God. We learn who God is from studying the Word, and our passage tonight is a strong invitation to worship God freely in whatever way the Holy Spirit guides you. We should be grateful that we have a chance to worship at all, a place that welcomes us with open doors and without fear of persecution or possible prosecution. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. The selfish man says, I deserve everything because I've worked for it. But the mature Christian realizes that life is in itself is a gift from God, and that the blessings of life come only from his bountiful hand. Those who have tried to be happy without God will one day at last find that true joy only comes through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. Think about God's goodness. God is perfect all the time. He has never sinned even once. And since Jesus Christ is God, he never could have sinned even once. Rejoice in that, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. We should all be glad at that. Christian, your future is absolutely safe and sure because it doesn't stand on your goodness or anything that you've done. It stands on the goodness and the mercy of Almighty God. Rejoice, for the Lord is truly good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Our sinful world is filled with lies and largely runs on lies. If you don't believe it, watch the commercials on TV now for the election time. Obviously, both of them can't be telling the truth, so we'll leave that up to whatever happens there. But God's truth will endure forever. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let's all rejoice in the Lord tonight. Rejoice over our creation by God. He created you, and he is able to take care of you. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, rejoice over your connection with God. You're already a citizen of heaven and part of the family of God here. As we close this evening, let us also rejoice over the character of God. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. As we adjourn here this evening, let us depart to serve with joy, sing with joy, and step closer to the Lord with great joy. Let's do that now as we go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we thank you with joy for this time we've been able to be here this evening. We just pray that now you would help restore the rest of the missing parts of the body here, bring them back safely. Look forward to the pastor's safe return and the words he has for us in the pulpit. If anyone here does not know the Lord as their Savior, Lord, that this might be the time they can see that to have real joy in their lives, they need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.